grace, mercy, and peace to each one. When you get up several Sundays in a row, you start realizing that you have your own set of habits. But that exact greeting has stuck in my mind because of a man that oversaw our church for a number of years. He was the bishop of several churches. But every time that I can remember that I heard him preach, he would always say, grace. And that was as common as anything. He would always have the mercy and peace to each one. That was coming every time he stood up. Was that a bad thing? I definitely stuck. You know, I remember it years and years later. I found out from listening to different of my messages, I often say, good morning. It's good to be here. Is that a bad habit? I guess where it becomes bad is if I say it without thinking. But really, I do mean that it's good to be here. And it is. And I'd like to think that it crosses my mind that it really is good to be here every time that I say that. That's not what I'm going to preach about, though habits could come into play for what I want to talk about. Welcome, everyone, especially the visitors, but also the regulars, the congregation. Glad for each one that was able to come. I wasn't expecting it to be very full, but there is a good number of you that are here, and for that I'm thankful. I hope you had a good Christmas season, and I did. I really enjoyed it. And now, of course, thinking about New Year's Day, the start of 2020 seems amazing. I can still remember New Year's Eve of the year 2000, and I was almost breaking a sweat and was shaking, praying in the new year, expecting everything to just go kaboom. You remember that? The year 2000. And sure enough, as soon as 12 o'clock hit, it went pitch black due to some pranksters out by the road that pulled the meter. But that sticks in my head when I think of New Year's. Today, I'd like to talk about something in a little different light than we normally do. New Year's resolutions. You probably could have guessed that may be what I'm going to talk about either this Sunday or next. But I'd like to change it a bit. And instead of referring to it as New Year's resolutions, the word resolution means, see if I can remember the definition, a firm decision to do or not to do something. And you know from history and maybe from your own experience that resolutions are they have a history of being pretty short-lived. They have a long history of being short-lived over the time of New Year's. So rather than saying resolutions, I want to refer to something that I feel has maybe more biblical value and that has had a bigger impact on my life. And that I would call New Year's realizations rather than resolutions. New Year's realizations. The word realization would be an act of becoming fully aware of something as a fact. And so there's similar words that kind of helped me get a fuller understanding. And it was simply in Google, it had realization word. It had the meaning, and then it had similar words. Some of the similar words were awareness, understanding, comprehension, perception, discernment, and also the word appreciation. I didn't really know where that came in until I thought of how we sometimes say, you know, he doesn't really appreciate what he has. We could be referring to the fact that he doesn't fully understand the value of maybe the blessings that he's experiencing. Someone maybe isn't being thankful when they should be. So the word appreciation fits in there as well. So New Year's realizations. So something I'd like to do starting out, maybe to give us a little bit of a fuller understanding and things that you can use as realizations, some things that Solomon, when he wrote Proverbs, mentioned, and I got them all from one chapter, but I think you see this theme and these thoughts repeated over and over throughout his writings. So when you think of a realization, as you come into the new year, you want to be able to look back over your life, and rather than seeing things that you want to be different and then saying, well, I have to change this and I have to change this and I have to change this, that would be more along the lines of resolution. When you look back and you come to realizations, in fact, realizations may have more to do with looking forward actually than back. But as you learn more about God, as you grow in your Christian life, as you continue on your journey of life, it's my prayer that you and I could grow through realization rather than continue to stumble and fall and have limited success with resolutions. That's my prayer. Proverbs 4, verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. That is, and again, when we talk about realizations, I'm addressing a mindset here. A mindset of, and it's interesting when you do a study. I didn't do much, but it was the little I looked at was very interesting. When you look at how different people learn, how they learn to think properly, and when you read people's experiences of how they learned to think properly, basically to think properly would be having wisdom, knowing how to apply knowledge in a way that benefits your life and the life of others. For the Christian, wisdom is knowing how to apply knowledge in a way that builds God's kingdom to benefit him for his glory. And through that, you and people around you are benefited. Ponder the path of your feet and let all thy ways be established. So as we learn to think properly, part of that growth, as you ponder your path, it says, let all your ways be established. Too often, I can tend to ponder something, not really reach a good conclusion, and I just kind of go from there. But I think there's a reason he wrote, let all your ways be established. Reach proper conclusions. Very, very important. Proverbs 4, verse 13. We're kind of backing up through the chapter. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. The realization, the fact that you're never done learning. If you think you've learned, you've exhausted information regarding a subject, that's feeling. It's not fact. Very likely, there's always, I think it's safe to say, there's always more to learn. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. When you allow that to become a fact in your life, a realization, that will benefit you much. And then Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. I love his obvious terminology there. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, while you're at it, get understanding. You have to have understanding about knowledge in order to be able to use it wisely. There's different examples of that, but I think we're going to go ahead and move on. So we need to ponder the path of our feet. We need to take fast hold of instruction. And we need to get wisdom and understanding. Those, as we come to those realizations in our life, we are going to be much, much better off. And it can be something as simple as, you know, we talked in Sunday school class about teaching our children. I've mentioned something in response to the lesson. Teaching our children how to think rather than telling them what to think. These things here are of all importance, I think, in teaching our children the right perspective. If we can teach them, rather than, you know, do this, do that, you know, the discipline part of living will come as they grow. But Rather than teaching them all the right things to do, teach them how to think properly. Ponder the path of your feet, take fast hold of instruction, and get wisdom and understanding. Those are some things to think on. Some realizations that I have come to over the years that have benefited my life in amazing ways, I feel. These are things that I've come to realize, and maybe this is not the right terminology, but I've realized them to such a degree that they've become fact in my life. And when something becomes a fact in your life, it truly becomes a fact, you no longer question it. And so all of these have become facts in my mind to where I no longer question them. I consider these to be the truth. Now, it can take a little bit more to always understand, and that's a process. But realizing these as fact have been life-changing for me. The first one, this is as God's child, living as a Christian, believing the work of Christ. God favors me. When the Bible talks about grace, that's essentially what it's talking about. God giving you His grace is God favoring you. Why does He favor you? Not because you're such a great person, but it's because of the work of His Son. He favors you because of the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. And so I want to read 2 Corinthians 8, 9, not spend a lot of time on it, but there's so much that could be said about this. For ye know, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. I want you to personalize this. Though He was rich, yet He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. Isn't that beautiful? It's a simple, but yet such a profound and deep realization that Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. That's grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that to such a degree that you no longer question it? There's so many of us that struggle feeling like we're not where we should be. We struggle with condemnation. We struggle with feeling like we're not meeting up. As you ponder the path of your feet, go through all of the pressure that you feel in your life, all of the standards that you're trying to meet, and see how many are of your own doings, the own tower that you've built, your own standards, that you assume other people have for you, that you assume that Christ has for you. And if you reach those conclusions that you've been trying to reach and meet standards because you assume that people are expecting this, and you assume this is what God wants and what pleases Him, you can get rid of those. Take them away. They're doing nothing but harm in your life. What God wants from you is that you believe that Christ came and died for your sins, and that because of that, you have the strength to repent and receive forgiveness of sins. And then your life is simply lived out of that belief. It seems almost too simple, but that's the gospel message. That you live out of that belief that Christ did the work. When you believe that with all your heart, and you believe that through that you have a relationship with God, the Father, your life becomes a product of that belief. And there's so many decisions that you used to put right and wrongs to that you really, in good conscience, can't anymore. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. Let grace be a realization, a fact that you no longer question in your life. Romans 8. For the sake of time, we're not going to turn to just a short verse. There's a section of verses that would be nice to read, but simply, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that to the point where they become fact and you no longer question it? That doesn't mean you won't struggle. You still have feelings, of course. I certainly do. It's not easy, but it's right. And when it's right, when you're thinking right, you can go through anything because God's grace is going to be with you. All things work together for good. For the Christian, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, start with the base question, how big do you think God is? How powerful do you think he is? And this can be for from old to young, youth, middle age, for all of us, no matter where you're at in your journey, ask yourself, how big do you think God is? How powerful is he? Well, you can reach obvious conclusions. So, is he powerful enough to take the unfairness, the wounds, the hurt, the fault, the blame, the mistakes? If you are willing to place those, thank you, Paisley, at the foot of his cross, your sins, why do you think he died anyway? If you can do it on your own, he wouldn't have had to come. But if he came and truly paid the price, is he not powerful enough to take our brokenness and the brokenness of those around us and actually use them in your life to benefit your life and the life of others around you? He can. He can, and I can say that from experience. He can take what isn't good and can turn it around for good. The story of Joseph. Think of all the deception and the lies. Was it God's will that people would be dishonest? No, it's not his will. But he uses people's brokenness to accomplish his will. His will is done on earth. Make no mistake. Nothing will stop it. Will you benefit from it? It's up to you. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Also, okay, moving on, the light of the body is the eye. That's another one that I've come to look at as a realization of fact. In Matthew 6, verse 22, he said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore then I be single, my whole body shall be full of light. That may seem confusing to you when you say, if your eye is single. Well, if you think of the opposite, it starts to make a little more sense. If you're seeing double, then your body's not very full of light. If you think of the word single, you can substitute the word good, put good in there, but it would give the idea of pureness, of singleness, of wholeness. So if you have the light of the body is the eye, in my own words, that would mean that your perspective is your reality. The way you see things, that's how it is for you, and that's how you're going to live life. So if you're looking at situations, at individuals, at life properly, you will benefit. Your whole body will be full of light. If you have the wrong perspective, then that will affect your body as well. It says your whole body will be full of darkness. In fact, he goes on and says, and I believe this is talking about having the wrong perspective and living in deception. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, How great is that darkness? When we're looking with double vision, in James it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We want to look singly, with pureness, with wholeness, at life. And we can do that when we live out of the belief that Jesus, God's Son, paid it all. And we live our lives to that end. We become kingdom builders. We can do that with proper perspective. In Romans 8, it says, "Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The best way I can describe that is that it changes the way you think. God's Spirit in the lives of His children changes the way that you think. And you see that in varying ways. I feel there's so many times that we don't have God's Spirit operating within us in the way that God really wants it to. Too often we think too much like the world thinks. But God's Spirit is available to give you new desires, a new life, a new nature, to where you think differently. So I want to take a little bit of time and look at some Bible people that I feel were living with realizations rather than resolutions. Maybe that's a funny way to put it, thinking of a Bible character. But you see these people thinking and learning. So the first lady, I'm going to be looking at mostly ladies, I guess, this morning, but the mother of Jesus, Mary, that's who I want to look at. And see if we can move through this and get out of it. I was blessed by putting these things together. But Mary, think of an angel came to her and said she was going to be with child of the Holy Ghost. We know the story. We've probably just read it at Christmas time. But something that stood out to me, there's some, through a good part of Jesus' life, we see some similarities that Mary is specifically mentioned and that you can tell she was thinking. So the first one that I would like to look at, there's probably others we could look at. But this is where the shepherds came to Mary and Joseph and to see Jesus. So we'll break in at verse 15. "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." They wondered at them. Everybody else was like wondering at those things. Like maybe they were marveling. Maybe they were talking about it. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Do you see her attitude, her approach? She took it and she hid it and she didn't forget it. That was there. What the shepherd said, what the angel said, I think she took all of what she knew to that point. And it gave her a lot to think about. I'd like to think Mary was pretty quiet in the days following. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Keep that in mind. So then breaking in at verse 25, same chapter. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem when they came to the temple, whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And then verse 33 says, and Joseph and his mother, which would be Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simon also told Mary, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Amazing prophecy there. But Mary, you know that she kept these things and pondered them. So moving on, but I need to find out where to. I forgot to mark this one down. But it's our Sunday school lesson. So anyway, is that? Yeah, here we go. This is the end of chapter 2. When Jesus, when they went to Jerusalem, let's break in here. Verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, this is some years, you know, about 12 years later, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And then verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Do you notice that you're seeing a pattern that Mary was a thoughtful person? She was learning from her experiences. Even though she didn't understand it all, she was in a position to be a very, very wise person. We can take an example from her life and realize the thought patterns that God wants us to have. That when we hear truth, even if we don't understand it, we ponder it. We think about it. We search it out. We become people that know how to think. And God's Spirit helps us with those proper perspectives. But we must hide those things in our heart. Now let's skip ahead. Another period of years, and we see Mary again. Now think about the knowledge that she was gaining and the understanding she was gaining about her son, which was the Son of God. She might have often thought, who is this man? Even though she knew. She couldn't have, she would have very likely not been able to have a full comprehension of raising, being a mother to the Son of God. How often did she just sit and marvel? But when Jesus spoke, when people spoke about him, she kept those things in her heart, didn't forget them. May we do the same. And this put her, I feel, in a proper position to respond properly in this story. And I love this story. John chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage. We're just breaking in again. There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. But it mentions again his mother was there. And they wanted wine. So from what we understand at this marriage, they ran out of wine, or for some reason they didn't have wine. And it was a situation, there was a need there. And so we don't know what all Mary was thinking here, but it does single her out. She was there, and she came straight to how she'd come to know Jesus. What did he know? What did she know about him at this point? It seems like she knew more than anybody else, because she came to him and listened to what she said. They have no wine. Now, your mother knows you quite well, and you would know what she meant. She wouldn't have to say anything more. I think Jesus knew exactly what she meant. They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet. It's not yet come. Isn't that so interesting that the Son of God had that conversation with his mother? But her keeping these things and pondering them, hiding them in her heart, she knew who she was talking to. I just love this, just thinking about this instance and the dynamics involved here. From what Jesus said, he was not planning to become public with his mighty works. But Mary knew. Where do we go when we have a need in our life? Do we try everything else first? His mother, I love this too. He said, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And from what we can see, she didn't even respond to Christ. She simply turned to the servants and said, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And in my mind, she turned and walked away. But she knew who could meet their need. She knew. Why did she know? I think it's because she took truth, and she took experience, and she learned from it. She had wisdom and understanding. She pondered her path and the path of her son, and she let it establish her way. Can we do the same? This was Jesus' first miracle, done because of his mother's bidding. And the governor of the feast said to the bridegroom, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. Now, let's say, well, how does that work if he wasn't planning to make his ministry public yet? How can God use that? He used it. It says his disciples believed on him. God used this beginning of miracles at the bidding of his mother to build his kingdom. And God wants to do the same in our situation. He wants to take our lives and use it to influence and to build his kingdom. So I love that story of Mary. It's time to close. I did want to bring out about Mary and Martha, another Mary. That's a very familiar story, so I'll just mention it so you can add it to your thoughts. I love that scenario where Jesus was at their house, Martha was fixing food, and she came to Jesus and said, you know, do you not see that I'm busy and Mary's sitting here? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus' words are what I want us to remember. He said, one thing is needful. One thing. Mary had chosen it. So in closing, I want to look at that a little bit. And I want to give a list of some things, some realizations that Brooke and I have come in our lives, that we've come to live by. Most of them have probably been within the past year, but maybe not all of them. But I want you to get a pen and paper if you have one. I think the right name for this is acronym, not sure. But The first thing that we found that has impacted our lives and is something that has become a realization, something that we continually strive for, is simply this: live simply. Live simply. When you look around, it's easy to see the stress and the chaos that comes from being too busy, to being overscheduled, to being overstimulated. You see a lot of, you know, even over-entertained. It's not wrong to be entertained, but you can certainly be over-entertained. You can have too much stuff in your house. You can store too much stuff. You can have too much food. You can eat too much food. There's so many areas that when you start having the mentality of living simply, you can, at least for us, we trimmed and chopped and we're still at it. But that has become a worthy realization for us to live simply. The next one is, I have time for this. That's something that was more a saying my wife started using, and I kind of caught on to it. It seemed constantly she felt she needed to take more time, and at the same time realizing, I don't have time. So along with living simply was the realization of what's important. In other words, you can think you have to, you can't spend time with the children playing a game because you have to get supper on because dad's going to be home soon, and when dad gets home, we're going to have to eat, and then we're going to have to get ready to go do this, and there's just a whole, when you live busy, you get into those situations. But the more you slow down, the more you get rid of things, the simpler your life becomes, pretty soon you can start saying, I have time for this. I have time to sit down and talk with Gloriana about what she's been struggling with. I have time to play a game with Aaliyah. I have time to help B decide what to wear. I have time to sit out on the porch and shoot some slingshot with Ross. I have time to go walk out in the woods and go do some squirrel hunting. Those are things I want to have time for. Often I don't. But it's my, you could say it's my goal. I don't want to get too close to resolution here. But I want to live my life in a way that I can say I have time for this. The next important realization for us is a very simple one, and it's sleep. I'm going a bit over time. I hope you guys are okay with that. I don't want to lose anybody because of, you know, numbness or because of hunger or, you know. So just stay with me here, and we'll try to keep this short. Sleep has become such an important thing. We don't always carry that out the way we want, but sleep has been, a lack of sleep has been the cause of so much stress we're realizing in our lives. And we don't even realize that we're losing sleep sometimes because we form bad habits, and that's just the way we live life. It's so easy to, you know, stay up till midnight and then sleep till 8:30, 9 o'clock or later. And if you can do that, you know, you can, I guess, even though it's shifted, you can still get a decent amount of sleep. But if you have to, there's various times, invariably, when we get in that habit of staying up till midnight, all of a sudden, we have to start working again after the holidays. And we start having to get up earlier while it's still dark. And yet we haven't corrected the bad habit. And then the losing sleep starts, and I haven't formed discipline in my life. And that's just, pretty soon I feel depressed. It's happened multiple times. I'm starting to recognize that feeling when I start thinking negative about everything, and I start struggling with like feeling just depressed. There's nothing that looks bright in my life. Aha! What's my sleep pattern been like? And if you can't sleep, look into it and find out why you can't. It could be a pretty big game changer for you, life changer. Sleep. Make sure you get enough. The other one is talk. And what's interesting, well, talk, that's something that Brooke and I have found is vitally important for our relationship, is that we spend enough time talking. So once you form a habit of that, again, it comes up to, I have time for this, because it takes time to talk. It uses up time. When the children are all in bed, you think, oh, this is our chance to get to bed early tonight. But there's a balance there as well, because talking is and communicating is of all importance. You need to talk. And if you can't talk with each other, then you need to find out why you can't talk. But both, if you can become a team in finding time for each other, that has made a difference in our marriage. Now, it may not for everyone, but it certainly has been something that has been important for us. The realization that we must talk, and we can also recognize the symptoms of when we haven't been communicating properly. So if you haven't realized it yet, that is your list. L-I-S-T, live simply, I have time for this, sleep, and talk. And I did not intend to have this. I wrote down what I wanted to write down. I didn't have an acronym in my mind. I guess it's acronym, is that what you call it? But all of a sudden I realized, does that spell something? And I didn't have it in order. And I thought, well, if I just switch this and this, I think I had to move live simply at the top because I have time for this. And it spelled list, just like that. So I thought that was pretty neat. So your list, our list, and you can make your own list if you want to, but this is what has helped us to live simply, to say I have time for this, to sleep, and to talk. Those are New Year's realizations that we want to put alongside of remembering to ponder the path of our feet and let all our ways be established, to take fast hold of instruction, and to realize that wisdom is the principal thing, and to live my life to get wisdom and understanding. And may God bless you if you decide to incorporate those in your life at a deeper level, and that will do more, I'm confident, in making this next year a good one for you, a life-changing year for you, more than a resolution that you could make. Change the way you think and become more, what's the word I want to use? As you change the way you think, I think that's the process of growing more and more into the image of Christ. As we change the way that we think, it's a journey for us. It's a journey for each one of us. May God bless you as you continue, like Albert said, up to Jerusalem. God bless.